embarrassing and belittling. Embarrassing and belittling. Just two descriptors that fit my heart and mind as I sat in the urologist's office. Yes, a urologist's office. I was a college student, far from home. No way I belonged here, I thought to myself. Autumn of my junior year, this was my first experience needing to care for health issues, mostly all on my own. Anybody remember those emotions? First time, all on your own? As a 20-year-old guy, it was not cool at all to need to talk to anyone about my urgency to go too often. I mean, my apologies if the mere mention of this makes you feel uncomfortable. Yes, everyone has to go, even pastors. And I sincerely apologize if raising the topic elicits your own need to go right now. So just wait a few moments, though, before you exit the room, and it'll be less obvious where you're headed, okay? Across that late summer and early fall, I had been to a bazillion doctor's visits. I'd been scanned, imaged, medicated, and otherwise analyzed in any number of unpleasant ways. As I sat there waiting for the doc to share his findings, I was now triple and quadruple nervous. My anxiety was running high, for sure. We all know about anxiety, right? In some form or another. Some of you would say, nothing gets me overly anxious. Ice runs through my veins. Perhaps, but to some degree, that's just bluffing or kidding yourself. Good try. Others of us readily admit, I struggle. I struggle with anxious thoughts and bouts of big-time anxiety. Start of this teaching time, name your anxiety. Now, don't get overly anxious about that. I'm not going to make you turn to somebody nearby you and fess up, though. Some of you already just did it. I just saw you do it. Good job. But that's at your pace, your rate of speed on that when you want to tell somebody. But deep in your heart and mind right now, name your anxiety. And then, besides what it is, naming it, what's the source? Because you see, a lot of times, what we think our anxiety is and what we name it to be, well, the source is actually quite often very different. It can be something deeper, something wider, something we weren't necessarily even fully cognizant of, and yet we come to discover that's the source. Maybe you wrangle with everyday worries and they pile up and become this Mack truckload of anxiety. Some of us do that. Or perhaps you battle the reality of clinical depression. And if that's you, you're not alone. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands like I often do, but if I said raise your hand, there'd be hands up all over this crowd. And through the screen, any of you watching, there'd be lots more of you with your hands up because lots of us know the reality of battling depression. It may be some other form of anxiety on the anxiety scale. Whatever your anxieties, and we all have them, here's where biblical omnilines, this reality that your God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and always with you, wants to meet you in all your situations. And so this reality of the omnilines, the omnisongs, I told you last week we're going to be spending lots of time in the Psalms, which were the center of our Bible songbook for God's people. And still, many of the songs, even some we were singing this morning, draw their lines from out of the Psalms. And so these omni-psalms and songs and overall heartfelt prayers, and we're going to consider one or two this morning before we're done, heartfelt prayers. All of these can correlate with other good therapies and helps that we're gaining so we make progress through our anxieties in 2025. See, here's the reality. The biblical story is full of people with anxiety. Truly, You just look across the Bible story, and there's this spot where somebody's full of anxiety, and this spot where there's all of these anxieties. The story of God is full of people who have anxiety. It's not so much about how can I rid my life of anxiety as how can I encounter more of God's character to lead me through that anxiety, in the midst of that anxiety, so that I grow more and more like Jesus for the sake of others, for the good of others in this world, for the good of his gospel going forward, and for his glory. Here's where it's powerfully helpful to grab hold of the Lord God's omnipotence, that anchor truth we launched with last week and we continue with today. Jeremiah 32:17, we saw it last week together. A bunch of you commented to me during the week saying, oh, that's a gem. Oh, I'd seen that before. Or I'd never seen that before. Oh, wow. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now, something special hit me this week re-examining these lines. That very first word. It's not, oh, as in, oh, as in, yipes, as in, I don't know what to do. No, it's, ah, as in, wow, as in, epiphany, as in, discovery, as in, oh, behold how, wow, how powerful God is. Ah, Lord God, nothing is too hard for you. Now, pair this truth from Jeremiah, centuries ago, pair this with these omni lines from the Apostle Peter, approximately 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Peter, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Casting, it literally means throwing them to him, bringing them to him, laying them at his feet and saying, God, you're so big, so powerful, so strong, so mighty. You got this. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. The Apostle Peter was reaching back into these core ancient truths of God's omnipotence, of his all-powerful nature to meet us in all our highs and lows of life, to meet us right there and bring to us a care and a love and a hope and a peace and a strength that we can't find on our own. Omnipotence means your God, my God, our God is all-powerful, so we can always trust him in all situations. We can cast all our anxiety toward him because he is all-powerful. He cares that much. Omnipotence. Your God is all-powerful, so you can trust him in all the highs and lows of your life. You can trust him with your soul. You can trust him for now and for all eternity. Last time we time traveled, I told you a couple weeks ago that this whole series, we're at a time travel at different points, jump in our imaginary omni-machine to visit both Shepherd King David and the great shepherd of our souls, Shepherd King Jesus. And so a whole bunch of this series is about learning to know the heart, the rhythms, the action of the great shepherds in the sacred story. The once upon a time shepherd King David could fully relate to what we're talking about today and to what Peter said. Let's jump in the omni machine and time travel. Psalm 16:9-11. Look at these precious, powerful lines. David said, my heart is glad. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David reflected, did you catch it? A distinct choice to rejoice. Now, this is vital for all of us in the rough and tumble of life and in all of the highs and lows, a choice to rejoice. See, good times don't just automatically fall in your lap so that you can just always be full of joy. You know life doesn't work that way, right? You can be way, way up here and then all of a sudden, boom, crash. Some of us are in the whole mix of that right now. The choice to rejoice is vital. You notice it threaded throughout these lines, these psalm lines right here. Joy, rejoice, joy. There's a choice to rejoice. Even though David knew all too well what it's like to feel anxious. I mean, we see it here in Psalm 16 and in these lines right here and all across the Psalms. This anxiety. With Psalm 16:10, David expressed his confidence that the Lord would not abandon his soul, his whole being. The word soul in the Bible speaks of your whole being, your heart, your body, all of who you are. He would not abandon his soul to Sheol. Sheol was the Hebrew way of referencing that ultimate, final destiny of the unrepentant wicked, the deepest, most desperate pit, the forever grave. As moderns, we readily think and speak of hell. Readily. We sang about it a few moments ago. We spoke of hell. David poetically elaborates right here, layering for emphasis. He says, or let your Holy One see corruption. This word corruption in the ancient Hebrew lingo literally speaks of the pit. The pit. With verse 11, David demonstrated how his own very personal resurrection was in view. Notice he says the path of life, God's presence, and his right hand. These are the utter antithesis of Sheol and the horrific pit. The Lord God. Lord God, think on it. The Lord God, all powerful to roll stones through the air and bring down a giant like Goliath, is powerful enough to raise the dead and roll a massive stone from the death's doorway. That ultimate pit, the tomb and the grave. He's powerful enough to defeat sin, death, and the grave. He's all powerful. He can do that. The deep grave, even worse than Wesley and Prince's Bride and the pit of despair. All too well, you know the pit. We know the pit. You know the pit if your doctor delivers inconclusive news. You know the pit if you have grieved dark and desperate and then grieved even more. You know the pit if your anxiety just won't lift, just won't quit, and you've tried everything. You know the pit. If your child does not come back onto the straight and narrow and you've prayed and you've waited and you've prayed, you know about the pit. If your cancer returns with a vengeance, if your boss tells you the company is right-sizing and you are part of how we're going to do it, then you know the pit. Anxiety doesn't immediately improve. It seldom does. It's a process. But if that's you and you've walked that journey, then you know the pit of despair. David, Shepherd King David, dared to believe. He dared to believe for here and now help through his anxiety. The Psalms are all about God relating to us in our worrisome, anxious fears. And Shepherd King David dared to believe beyond the here and now. Beyond the here and now. He knew with confidence that the Lord would lovingly, powerfully guide him to that good and wonderful place, that place full of pleasures forevermore. With careful reading and faith reflection, we see how this psalm points us to King Jesus. Points us to King Jesus, Shepherd King Jesus, echoing fulfillment in his historic character and actions. The Father would raise his son from that pit. He would move the stone and bring resurrection. Now pause to ponder. Pause to ponder resurrection power. Paul David Tripp marvelously spotlights how all-powerful Jesus' resurrection truly is. Look how he describes the immensity of God's power in overcoming the grave. Tripp says, omnipotent means that raising the dead is within the scope of what you are able to do. Resurrection power means your power is unique and unparalleled. The power to resurrect is the highest form of power. Resurrection power means that the most, now think on this. This is mind-boggling. Resurrection power means that the most powerful created thing is very, very small and very, very weak when compared to you. Omnipotent means that there is nothing and no one like you. When we sang a few moments ago, holy, 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 the concept of holy is literally set apart, one of a kind, no one like you. That's our omnipotent God. I love this. The resurrection, this is phenomenal. This is epiphany. The resurrection is a finger that points to the omnipotence of God. The power to resurrect separates God from us and everything else. Only Almighty God has the power to bring life out of what was once dead. Lord God. Our risen King is the source of our truest and everlasting hope. God's resurrection power assures us of future everlasting life and glory. Now, connect the dots. Do you remember as a kid, or maybe with your kids or grandkids, playing the connect the dots pictures? Connect the dots in the biblical story right here. Peter does that. The early church influencer, Peter, the one whose words we read earlier about throwing all your anxieties his way because he cares for you, we catch some of why he could say that. He connected the dots. He readily connected David's words back in Psalm 16 with King Jesus. In his groundbreaking new life, new way message to the crowd at Pentecost, Peter quoted the same psalm lines. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 24. Acts 2, 24 through 28. And then he immediately connected the dots to Jesus as truest fulfillment. Acts 2, catch it, verse 29. Acts 2, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. It's still there. His tomb is there. I stood next to it several years back. David's tomb. He's in there. His body. Being therefore, Peter says, Acts 2, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of David's descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. The response from the crowd in Jerusalem, there at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Look, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Wonderfully, wonderfully, thousands of precious people heard the call that day. They listened to Peter, believed the message of Christ, repented of their sins, believed this message of Christ's death and resurrection. They went all in identifying with Christ and one another by being baptized. Consider current anxiety levels, which are, by the way, through the roof. The stats show it. 2024, results of the American Psychiatric Association's annual mental health poll. This was a poll. That's all. It's a snapshot. The poll shows that U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults said they felt more anxious than they did the previous year. That was up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. It's a trend in the wrong direction, right? Adults were particularly anxious. Here are the biggies. Anxious about current events, 70% said current events. Especially the economy, 77%. The 2024 U.S. election, 73%. Shocker, right? And gun violence, 69%. Now, stats aside, move things closer to home. Closer to home and our own hearts, we recognize our own heartache, broken marriages, bitterness, gossip, warring words, workplace conflict, self-consumed loops of addictive behavior, and all manner of vice that runs rampant. Here's a huge part of why we feel so anxious. Prior to trusting fully and following Jesus, we experienced the depths of agony, guilt, and gloom. It's like being strapped to that machine in the pit of despair, and like Wesley, having the life sucked out of you. Right now, I want to urge you to embrace the power of the pause. The power of the pause. Throughout this series, we're going to talk more and more about this. There's great power in pausing. In fact, the essence of the Psalms is to pause. Consider what you're walking through right now, but then the omni-story, the omni-nature of your God as you're walking through that. There's power in the pause. So right now, embrace that pause. Lean in to personally ponder. Ask yourself, have I truly turned from my old life patterns of self and sin to trust and follow King Jesus instead? Have I turned from my old life patterns of self and sin to fully trust and follow Jesus instead? You can pray to him something like this. Make it your own words, but let this be a launch into the new year prayer for you. King Jesus, I am turning from the old me, those old like last year attitudes and actions. Please forgive me. I believe you died and rose again for me. I am trusting in you, your cross, and the power of your empty grave. In all my days to come during this new year, I want to step into your new ways, new attitudes and actions. With your resurrection power, I want to live all in for you this year. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let a prayer like this, in your own words, be your launching pad into a new year. Tandem, pause point. What's keeping you? What might be keeping you from praying an honest prayer like this? And what might be keeping you from being baptized? You see, baptism is your way of publicly identifying with Jesus, saying to others, I'm all in. I am all committed to believing and following Jesus with all my life. Make this your all-in year, signifying your decision to trust Jesus and to follow him. Pause and decide that you're going all in through a trust-filled prayer like this and the waters of baptism. How glorious and joyous to grasp the power of Jesus' resurrection. And if you're doing that today for the first time, I want to invite you, warmly invite you, when we're all done in a few minutes, prayer team will be here at the front. Just come forward and be vulnerable enough to tell somebody. Just say, you know what, I'm all in this year. I'm all in. And share. How are you taking that step? What are you doing? Are you praying that prayer? Are you praying that prayer and ready to get baptized? Just step up and step in to all that he has in store for you. Glorious and joyous to grasp the power of Jesus' resurrection, to make that your own. See, we need his resurrection power, yes, for our eternal salvation, for sure. And there's more for our here and now. There's even more his resurrection supplies. There's resurrection power for daily strength. For daily strength. Early church leaders like Peter and Paul recognized the correlation. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. The apostle Paul reflected on his own here and now, the rough and tumble of daily anxiety and suffering. What was Paul's aspiration? What was he aspiring to? Philippians 3, 8 through 11. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may, catch this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The apostle's big aim, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does the power of his resurrection mean? What does that mean? Paul reveals clues in the clauses and phrases surrounding this declaration. First, consider what this means, that I may know him. This means we actively pursue our Shepherd King's heart, his way of thinking, feeling, and doing life in the everyday of our highs and lows, of our workplaces, our kitchens, our neighborhoods. Becoming daily all in with Christ is essential for knowing the power of his resurrection. What's it like for you to get up every day in 2025, starting tomorrow morning, to get up, and as you do the, I'm trying to say, Lord, I want to be all in for you today. Jesus, thank you. I love you. I want to walk in your ways today. I want to know your heart. I want to know your ways, Lord. Today, all for you. And to go there, when you're walking into the office, or when you're out on that sales call, or when you're showing up with that client, or you're there in the classroom, to actually go there and say, Lord, yes, I need your power. I need your wisdom today, Lord. And on your lunch break, to make it a heart cry like that. And on your drive home, to be honest and real about the frustrations of your day and the joys of your day and say, Jesus, it's all for you. It's for your glory. And as you enter your home at night, to make it an all-in time at home. And as you close your eyes at night, to say, Jesus, thank you. Lord, the frustrations and the failures and the heartache of my day, I lay it before you, Lord, all of it. And trust you and your omnipower to handle it, Lord. And I want to give it all to you. I want to throw it your way and trust you with it, Lord. Resurrection power. Resurrection power. It's foundational to this unique, powerful living. Resurrection power is Jesus' follower, for us as Jesus' followers, growing spiritual energy and capacity to change. An ongoing capacity to change. It shows up as humble authority, tumble authority, and often quiet, albeit growing strength. In resurrection power, we discover our ever-deepening identity. We know to whom we belong and whose children we are. Clarity on our identity in Christ and our belonging in the Father's family motivate us toward greater love, obedience, and others-oriented influence. When you know who you are in Christ, when you know that you belong in the family of God, you get motivated to live in bolder ways, more courageous ways, others-oriented, on mission, in the gospel ways. Start making a daily difference in great big ways, in really wonderful step-at-a-time ways. Resurrection power means capacity to change. It is our vitality It is our vitality to become more like Jesus for the sake of others. Do you ever find yourself saying, I do this. Do you ever find yourself saying that there's just no way I can change any further? Nope. I am so stuck in the old ways, the old me, all my old patterns. My life just feels like more of the same from last year. And maybe I'm already worse, and the year is still young. Isn't that a thrilling thought? Some of you catch it in the news that, was it yesterday or the day before, it was Quitter's Day? Some of you are laughing, you caught it, right? Quitter's Day. Most people have already given up their New Year's resolutions. You didn't, you're here this morning, right? You resolved to be all in. That's good. In Paul's mode of heart and daily conduct, he was confident he could live a new resurrected life. Confident that this was not some fairy tale or an out there somewhere ideal, not simply something to contemplate over candlelight in a cathedral. No pipe dream, no, not for Paul. To Paul, what he was talking about was rubber meets the road in the nitty gritty, a daily grind resurrection reality. The kind of reality you need when you're 20 years old and sitting in the urologist's office. The doc invited me into his formal office and had me sit across the desk from him. My anxiety escalated even more. Opening my file, he peered at me over his thick urologist glasses. "Well, young man, here's what you need to know. You are healthy as a horse. There's nothing wrong with you. Nothing. Except for the fact that you have a small bladder. Other than that, you really are a specimen of health." I smiled as I exhaled and this big sigh of relief. "Thanks, Doc. That's really good to hear," I said. He blinked, put his glasses in his pocket, closed the file, and then cleared his throat. He said, "I will share one very important thing I've observed through watching you, listening to you a number of times we've met during our interaction. One important thing. I think you may be suffering from too much stress." Watching you and listening to you, he said, I'd say you're overly revved up. Not sure what all is going on inside you. That's your business. And perhaps you want to talk to some other professional about that. I was like, "Gee, thanks, Doc." Suffice it to say, my big prescription for you is simply this: figure out how to de-stress, how to calm down, how to not live so worked up. I think you'll enjoy life more and pee a lot less. He stood to his feet, shook my hand, showed me to the door. Heading back to campus after meeting with the doctor, at first I was utterly frazzled. I felt anxiety rise even more. I'm like, "What do you do with that, you know? You're too stressed. Now I feel really stressed." Then I started to reflect more as I'm driving. And I started to self-assess. I started to do some of the power of the pause. I didn't know to call it that, but that's what I was doing. As a busy, bustling college student, my list of stressors was real. I took my classes very seriously, probably too seriously, constantly aiming for great grades. I was serving as student body president, a demanding role, plus working another part-time job on campus. And of course, I was thriving in an active social life with a serious girlfriend named Nancy. And she was not the problem. Hon, you were not the problem, okay? Let me be clear about that. She was not the stress. But all that was going on, and so much was adventuresome, but I was striving too much and very, very weary. And I realized that I needed to figure out bigger and better ways to process all that I was juggling inside. There was deeper personal work I needed to do, some David-like psalm work. I needed to start truly believing that this almighty, omnipotent God I was learning about in classes and chapels, truly wanted to be my very personal Almighty God. His love, help, and support were abundantly real, and I was learning that up here, but he wanted his power to be that real for me in my daily experiences. I was confident that it would be impossible to actually give up any of my endeavors. But I realized some of my perspectives and approaches really needed to change. It was crucial for me to be more open with friends and be open about all that I was going through, always facing. In days to come, I would lean on others more to truly engage in healthy teamwork instead of trying to handle everything all on my own. And I determined that I should start more carefully tuning into a funny little campus ritual. It was a funny little campus ritual. Our dean of students, the vice president for student development, Dr. Freddy Loescher, isn't that a great name? Freddy Loescher, real name, not stage name, for real. He had a special way he often closed our Tuesday post-chapel communication time. Not every week, but every 3 or 4 weeks, this is how he would close it. Okay, let's stand and sing, students. And everyone would roll their eyes and grin and get on their feet. No piano or guitar or pitch pipe. A cappella, just Dr. Loescher's voice. He would blurt out the chorus and with a wave of his hand, pull us all in to sing aloud together. And all the students, after doing it just a couple of times, even as freshmen, they memorized it, knew it by memory. Freddy's song goes like this. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Once again, he would say, and we would all roll our eyes and laugh, and we'd do it 3 or 4 or 5 times. All your anxiety, all your care, never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. And while I readily chuckled with my fellow students, I started recognizing the great help that could be mine in those lines. Deep in heart, soul, and mind, I started more often, not always perfectly, and I still don't always perfectly do this, but to bring my heavy worries and my cares and my burdens and toss them to Jesus and leave them there. I learned to name them like I was challenging you to do earlier and explain them and pray over them and actually leave them there with him. What a wonderful, wonderful world of difference that started making for me in mind, in soul, and yes, in body. See, I was tapping into omnipotence. I was tapping into omnipotence. Bringing all my anxiety to him because he cares, he cares, he cares for us so powerfully. When it comes to our Almighty God, he can readily handle all our enemies, as we talked about last time, and all our anxieties like we're talking about this time. And there's a sweet result when we truly learn to trust him like this. We discover all hope, joy, that choice to rejoice, and greater strength, strength that goes beyond us. Seems like we're visiting with both shepherds, both Shepherd King David and our great-great shepherd, Shepherd King Jesus. Seems like these draw us into very personal, life-changing nature of omnipotence. This idea, and I want you to grab this as we finish. Seriously, grab this. This idea. This concept, the omni nature, is not a dusty relic set way up out of reach on a high shelf. God's omnipotence is not reserved for some bygone era and a few far off saintly people of yesteryear. No, no, no. I challenge you, which of today's omni truths, songs, psalm lines, and Christ-focused prayers can combine with your other helps and propel you forward through your anxiety in 2025. This court of God's character concept holds the potential, holds the wonderful potential of powerfully transforming you and your coming year. You can embrace him. Embrace him in his omnipotence and encounter the more he has in store for you. Next time, we're going to start to encounter God's omniscience. Next time, God's omniscience. Let's stand together. Gabby and the team are going to come and lead us in a song that focuses our hearts on our all-powerful, omnipotent God. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you. Thank you. In these moments, all our anxieties, all our care, Lord, we bring them to your mercy seat. We want to leave them there. Thank you that you care so deeply for us. In these moments right now, meet us right there, please, please, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thank you that with confidence we can know that you do not abandon us to the pit. No, we can know your resurrection power. Yes, in the here and now and for all eternity. Thank you. We thank you that you are leading us to lean on you, to cast all our anxieties on you. Thank you that you care so deeply, Jesus. Never a friend like you, Jesus. Never a friend like you. Amen.